Well, we have been in the book of 1 Samuel for quite some time. Probably will be in 1 and 2 Samuel through most of 010 and 011. I kid you not. But tonight, this morning, we are not in 1 Samuel. We are on the cusp of 1 Samuel of a coming king. He was anointed, and we are about to experience in 1 Samuel the first king. But this morning, there's a bigger and more important king to talk about. It's the King and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading a story some time back. I don't know how many of you have finished your Christmas shopping, but this was a story of a woman who was out Christmas shopping with her two children. And after many hours of looking at row after row of toys and everything else imaginable, and after hours of hearing both her children asking for everything they saw on those many shelves, she finally made it to the elevator with her two kids. She was feeling what so many of us during the holiday season time of the year. Overwhelmed pressure to go to every party, every housewarming, taste all the holiday food and treats, get that perfect gift for every single person on our shopping list. Make sure we don't forget anyone on our card list, and the pressure of making sure we respond to everyone who sends us a card. I don't know if anybody here can identify. Finally, the elevator doors opened, and there was already a crowd in the car. She pushed her way into the elevator and dragged her two kids in with her, all the bags and all of the stuff. When the doors closed, she couldn't take it anymore and said, "Whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot." From the back of the car, everyone heard a quiet, calm voice respond, "Don't worry, we've already crucified him." Keep the focus of Christmas on Christ. A king has come. The Israelites in 1 Samuel wanted a king. They wanted him badly. But when a king would finally come on the scene, what I read in Scripture is that he was an unwanted king. He was an unwanted king. And that is the title of this morning's message, The Unwanted King. If you begin making your way with me to Matthew 2, listen to this. During this time of year, we sing beautiful Christmas songs with the lyrics, "Born is the King of Israel." And as believers, this accurately captures our heart and excitement. We rejoice and celebrate. What does Hark the Herald Angels sing? Glory to the newborn King. But folks, I know you're going to think I went off the deep end this week, because when it came to receiving Jesus Christ at His birth and during His ministry, another song came to mind this week. And I know you're going to think I've lost it, so bear with me. There's a song that captures not the excitement, but the animosity. It's going to sound strange, but it's Bon Jovi's Wanted, Dead or Alive. You know, of all songs to come to my mind, Bon Jovi's Wanted, Dead or Alive. And while this song was strangely in my mind this week, it's only partially accurate. They really didn't want Christ alive. They only wanted Him dead, because Christ is the unwanted King. Matthew chapter 2. Now, I'm going to say something, and you're not going to believe me. Probably because every time I've said this in the past, it was never truthful. Today is a short sermon. Okay. Up until that point, it was going to be a short sermon. No, I'll take you to Genesis 1:1 and we'll figure this thing out till the end. Matthew chapter 2, there's a significant amount of reading, very little commentary, and truthfully what should be a short sermon, and really it needs to be, because with what God is going to do in you, through you, and around you over the next 3 days, not just while you're over there, but while you're at your homes, and while you're at work, and then while you're everywhere else you've got to be, we really want to come before the Lord on our faces. And so I will reserve time of the sermon for anyone who wants to join me up front, for those who were workers in the acting, in the scenes, serving refreshments, guarding our parking lot. We'll come up front and we will pray together as a congregation. We'll have that time. And so the sermon truly needs to be short. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm staying away a little bit from the traditional passage because as I read this, this is where God spoke to me this week. So here we go. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And I missed this second portion through most of my life. And all Jerusalem with him. He's a disruptive king, is he not? Even as an infant. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, this is Herod, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." As I read that, I thought, you know, every time the Roman leadership gets together with the Jewish religious leadership, it never amounts to anything good. We see it at His birth with King Jesus. We see it as His crucifixion with King Jesus. The religious leaders, the chief priests, are getting together with a Roman leader. Strange bedfellows, and it's always dangerous. And it's always lethal. In this case, the religious leaders are not hunting down the Christ yet. At this time, it's just King Herod. Because King Herod is disturbed. Verse 7. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them what the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, respond to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" In verse 9, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him." If you haven't figured it out at this point, the Magi are not coming to the manger where the Christ is born, per se. I'm sorry, these Magi are actually coming. They're making their way, but they don't get there until Christ is a little bit older. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Verse 13. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and he left Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Folks, there's quite a bit in that passage, and we'll continue that, but this whole section is entitled "Unwanted King as a Child." And there's a significant amount of stuff in that passage that we're not even going to dive deep into, but I want to draw your attention to. I want you to chew the cud on these and stop and think about this. That men followed obediently what the Spirit of God told them through an angel, and children died as a result of it. That our Savior was born and our Savior was rescued into the land of Egypt, and God allowed children to die. You can wrestle with that for a long time. That can mess with you, especially those who have newborns. The thought. I cannot comfort and answer completely everything and won't take the time, but I will tell you this, that according to what I read in Scripture, when a child passes away, that child is immediately ushered into the presence of God. And that is worth rejoicing over. Okay. Take heart. Children that die at this age, according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God, and the authority of God, stepped into the presence of a holy, righteous, and perfect God. That's the only comfort I offer you. I offer no explanation to where and why on God's side. But I do promise you with God. And notice, and you can step back and see the implications of this, that many die because of Christ's birth. But know this as well. Many more will live because of Christ's death. In fact, those children can only be ushered into the presence of God because of the death of Christ. No one. There is none righteous. No, not one. And those children are ushered into the presence of God because in the mind of God, the sacrifice of Christ had occurred before the foundation of the world. And those children can freely enter into His presence. Continuing that text in verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." I like what the angel's saying. He says, you can go back to Israel because those who are trying to kill him, they're all dead now. You see, folks, this is an unwanted king as a child. And while Herod said he wanted to worship, he died without catching the Christ. He said he wanted to worship, but he died without catching the Christ. We go to an unwanted king as Savior. Join me in John chapter 19, if you will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. And in John chapter 19, we begin to see an unwanted king as a Savior. He's an unwanted king as a child. He's an unwanted king as a Savior. Certainly not to everyone. Not to everyone. There are many who were rejoicing in His coming. John chapter 19, we read these three verses. First three verses. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. Means he had him whipped with a cat of nine tails. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. They struck the unwanted king with their hands. Christ was an unwanted king as a Savior. In fact, in Matthew 27:36, you don't have to go there. I'll read this to you from Matthew 27. When they crucified Christ, they put up over His head the accusation that was written against Him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And the revelation had now become an accusation, was the actual truth. But salvation is not about knowing the truth. Salvation is about responding to the truth. You see, they acted like they worshipped Him. Hail the King of the Jews. But you know what? They died after mocking Him. They acted like they worshipped Him. Hail the King of the Jews. They died after crucifying Him. Continuing in John chapter 19, He's an unwanted king as a sacrifice. He's an unwanted king as a sacrifice. The expectation of the Jews when Christ came on the scene was that He was going to be a liberator. Like the judges and kings we've studied in here, the judges and kings of old, He was going to come into Jerusalem and He was going to lead God's people in a revolt and He was going to overthrow the Roman rule. Or such was the God that they had set up. Such was the Savior that they had prepared themselves for. This is why they shouted, "Hosanna in the highest," upon His entrance into Jerusalem. But as the Scriptures predicted in John 1:11, they would quickly reject Him. He would come to His own, but His own did not receive Him. You see, they wanted a king, but they did not want Him to come as a sacrifice. He was an unwanted king as a sacrifice. He was an unwanted king as a Savior. He was an unwanted king as a child. John 19 continues in verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they delivered Him to them to be crucified. The unwanted king is a sacrifice. They used to worship Him, "Hosanna in the highest." But they died without receiving Him. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. They used to worship Him, "Hosanna in the highest," but they died without accepting Him. We have no king but Caesar. And yet, the most devastating time is when Christ is unwanted as Lord. The most devastating time is when Christ is unwanted as Lord. Romans chapter 10, very familiar passage with those who have been in church for a while, says this in verses 9 through 11 and then verse 13. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever calls on Him shall not be put to shame.'" Verse 13, "Because for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But Christ is still unwanted King as Lord. Matthew chapter 7, I've quoted this enough times. "Not everyone who says to me," this is Jesus Christ at the judgment, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?' And I would add, 'Have I not gone to church in your name? Do I not have a perfect Sunday school attendance in your name?'" Verse 23, Jesus Christ says, "And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You guys have heard my children make it into many of sermons. This morning, our dog makes it into the sermon. Deborah has a ridiculously cute dog. His name is Milo. We call him Milo Bear. He's a cross between a rat terrier and a chihuahua, so that I call him a rat wawa. Secretly, I have been teaching Milo Bear to purr and meow so that I can call him a cat. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? Sounds almost ridiculous. You know, I can teach Milo to scratch, climb trees, purr, meow, and hiss, and he's still going to be a dog. And what's amazing is not how ridiculous the idea of teaching a dog to meow is so that I can call him a cat. What's damaging is that we teach lost people to say the name Jesus Christ so that we can call them Christians. And we do so because we so desperately want them to be saved. Teaching a lost person the language of a saved person and believing they are saved
is like teaching a cat to purr or a dog to purr so that we can call it a cat. Teaching a lost person the language of a saved person so that we can think they're saved is like teaching a dog to purr so that we can call it a cat. Because a person may sound like a saved person, but they won't live like a saved person until they are saved. A lost person will not live like a saved person until they're saved. No matter how much purring and hissing they do, and I will quit trying to convince Milo he's a cat if we will agree to stop calling a lost person saved. In both cases, it only causes confusion. And in the case of lost people, it causes catastrophe when they stand before Jesus Christ and they hear Him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who do not live like a saved person, because you're not a saved person." You see, the folks thought they worshipped Him, but they died without submitting to Him. And a lot of people think they worship Him because the mouth can speak the language of the saved, but the heart and the mind are far from Jesus Christ. He's an unwanted king as Lord. And a life that does not live like a saved person is lived by a person who's not saved. Don't confuse a lost person by allowing them to think they're saved because they know the language of the church. Let's pray.